So, why don't you turn with me to Romans chapter 8. I do want to remind you that on Tuesday is our day to vote. And so, the reminder to, in fact, vote. I also wanted to kind of give a shout out, congratulations to a team from our church that are doing the walk. It's called Relay for Life. It's the cancer walk. It's around our city hall, around the park that's in the middle there. It's a one-third lap. And so you do a lap and you get a bead. And after three laps, it's a mile. And you get this little star and you make up this little rope. And so Sherry Hansen had lost her mom to cancer. And so she set up this team. And so Susan Wells and Kelly and Jaina and Lisa Entrekin and Donna Hansen and Lori Ritter and some of the others, they had been doing this. I was just texted that Kelly had done 40 miles. And so this goes for 24 hours. You can do one lap. You can do a bunch of laps. You can stop and eat. You can sleep through the night. You can just do part of it. You can do whatever. But those ladies are pretty incredible. Kelly did it on behalf of my mom that died to cancer and her mom that died to cancer. And so, you know, I've always heard about this. But when you're there, I was there for a couple hours last night. And I had to leave. I was ready to bawl. And that's what I did all the way home. And it was just very powerful. Very powerful time, and so we'll have to be more involved in that in our community. It's the largest fundraiser in the world. It's a pretty fantastic, thing as I was learning about that. Father, we put our teaching time before you, and God, you are our teacher, and you say you'll lead us and guide us into all truth, and so we thank you for this book that we hold in our hands as you said, it is truth. And then you said, you are truth. And so, God, we want to know you. Not just about you, we want to know you. And so it would be our goal this morning, once again, is to run into you face to face and really experience you and your presence and your nearness, and pray that you would speak to each of our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We are in Romans chapter 8. If you don't have a Bible, iPad, iPhone, whatever, we have some Bibles in the few. But that's where we're going to find ourselves, Romans chapter 8. And we've left off in verse 18. We're going to go down to verse 27. So we still have kind of one more part after this week. So if you see that, we'll be down in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. By way of introduction, I've entitled this part, From Groans to Glory. But way of introduction, we've heard of different eagle's nests, seen them, on movies or whatever else. But as a mother eagle is starting to put her nests together, it's interesting what she builds as its framework of thorns and branches, even sharp rocks and all of that. And you're thinking, this doesn't seem to be much of a nest. But then she takes and pads it with wool, with feathers, with fur, usually from animals that she had killed, and she starts lining this till it's a thick padding. Pretty soon, the eggs are laid, their little eaglets are hatched, and they grow up, and they finally get to this place of maturing, and she does something very interesting. She starts shredding out, and she starts pulling up and making, as best she can, uncomfortable this nest. And so she starts pulling out all of those things that were soft. She makes it very uncomfortable because over time, these growing birds, they're getting to flying age. And the comfort of the nest and the luxury of free meals makes them quite reluctant to leave. Might sound like home, huh? Okay, we won't go there. That's not what it's about. So she makes it and makes it a little bit uncomfortable, and finally the kicking out of the nest. And I was thinking about that and thinking about, what if life was only comfortable? What if we knew no discomforts? What if there were no disease? Would we long for heaven? Would we long to get out of this place? Would we long for another place if there's no problems here, if there's no issues, if there's none of these things that would, they have to be here. And it draws us to this other place, and that's what we read as we step into to verse 18 that we'll entitle it Glory. Verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And so in this first part here, we're going to look at these three things. Suffering is certain, suffering is purposeful, and suffering doesn't compare to what's about to happen. And so this first part with this suffering that is certain is actually from last week in verse 16 and 17. He says that we're adopted. And if in fact we're sons and daughters of God, then in fact we're heirs. And if we're heirs, we're co-heirs with Christ. And then it says how? In his sufferings of verse 17, if indeed we suffer with him, then we also may be glorified together. And so we see that the suffering is certain. It is to all fellow heirs, all sons and daughters. There will be suffering, but there will be glory. But the suffering part, it is in fact certain. The reason I have this picture behind me here is at the Nicene Council, an important, very important church meeting of the 4th century AD. Of the 318 delegates that were attending this, fewer than 12 had not lost their eye or lost their hand or did not limp on a leg lamed by torture for their Christian faith. Okay? Out of 318, there are only 12 that they can identify had not been already persecuted for their faith. They understood this verse. They get this verse. Suffering is a certainty in the Christian life. Now, maybe yours hasn't been physical suffering thus far. But suffering could be emotional suffering. Suffering could be suffering of the soul, that soul's anguish. Maybe it's emotional, maybe it's spiritual suffering. But in fact, there is this promise, this certainty that in the Christian's life, for every son and daughter, everyone that is heir and co-heirs with Christ, in fact, this is going to be part of it. Suffering is certain, but it doesn't stop there. We also see that suffering is purposeful. It says to lead us to glory. Do you think God has ever once thrown a pain or a suffering your way just to watch you squirm? He doesn't do that. In fact, every bit of it is purposeful. C.S. Lewis developed an analogy in his great work called The Problem with Pain. He said a mold or a cast of a key will look strange if you've never seen a key. And a key will look strange if you've never seen a lock. Picture that. Just picture the mold that's there. But if you've never seen a key, what is this mold? If you see a key, okay, so what if you've never seen a lock? But a key makes sense to you and I because of what we know that there's a lock and it must fit in a lock and it's going to spring a lock somewhere. And so with the analogy here, if we see this mold or this casting as the sufferings of this life, you and I, we know about the key. We understand the key. That's what verse 18 is all about. He's saying there's a key out in glory. And to understand that is to help us then to understand the mold, the casting, or the sufferings of this life. Now, if you've ever gone down to Lowe's or Home Depot to get a key made, you peck out which one is on the thing. The key maker, he grabs it, he puts it in the vise, and what does he do? He presses it against that grinding wheel, and it makes the worst sound that permeates through the whole entire store, this grinding. Just over and over again, and it sounds terrible. Now, what if the key maker thought, you know what? I am not going to put that stress upon this blank key. I'm just going to slip it in the guy's bag and hand it to him. Would he be nice in doing that by just giving you that blank key to take home? That doesn't help at all. But in fact, he knows every single grind, whatever key you have in your pocket, this is the one to the church and opens up the whole church. But every indent is so important to be able to spring the lock. And he looks at your life and he looks at my life. And you have to understand every one of those deep valleys and crevices are for a specific purpose. And one day we're going to be able to take that key and pop it into a lock known as your own mansion. And boom, pop that baby up. And so he's saying, hey, think about glory. That's going to be your focus. And you'll understand then the sufferings and the hardship and the cancer and that hurt and the broken relationships and all of those different things are just another notch into the key. But they're very purposeful. So strategically placed and purposeful and important in that hand of that key maker. It's like custom grips for a set of golf clubs. It's like a custom-made wedding dress, so every trial and tribulation and suffering and pain and disease is a custom fit for our life. So suffering is purposeful, and suffering doesn't compare, and that's our verse 18. It doesn't compare to our future glory. We have the analogy of, well, it's like childbirth that John says in John chapter 16. In 21, he says, a woman when she is in labor has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish. Now, I don't think John had kids yet and realized that that's just a little bit more time. But basically, the concept is there, right? But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. And therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. And so this analogy of these birth pains, but they go away. And the farther you get away from them, the less you remember the intensity of that pain back then. I remember taking Lamaze classes with Kelly over at Fallbrook Hospital before we had any hospitals in town here. Do they still have Lamaze? Do they still do those classes? I don't know what the craze is today, but you know, with the whole thing of helping her to find her focal point and helping the breathing technique, you know, at the right times and encouragement and you're going to do it, push, and you know, whatever else. But keeping the mommy focused was the key in all of that. Paul's trying to get us focused. He had told the Corinthian church, similar thing. He says, for our light affliction, he calls it. And you think of that list of what, how many times he'd gotten beaten and shipwrecked and everything else. He says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. 2 Corinthians 4:17. So if we place on God's heavenly scales, like the scales you see behind me, on one side earthly hardships, and on the other side heavenly inheritance, the scales would be so far tipped. As one said, it would be easier to compare a sapling in your front yard to the forests of Brazil, or a thimble of water to the Pacific Ocean. It would be that type of comparison or contrast that he lays out there in verse 18. Let's look at our second section. There'll be four. Second section in 19 through 22, creation groans. In verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. We know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. You think we have issues? Think about this. He's personifying the animate and inanimate objects around us, the rocks and the hills and the trees and everything else that was made a perfect creation. But because of man's fall, it's groaning, it says. It can't wait until this thing's all wrapped up. And so it's personifying it there. So it says it has this earnest expectation. Listen to this literally in the Greek. Watching eagerly with an outstretched head, there is a diversion from all other things and concentration on a single object. That's what that means, that earnest expectation. So it says all of creation is going that way. And they're eagerly awaiting, to await expectantly but patiently with the idea of readiness and preparedness. That eagerly awaits comes up seven times in Scripture, and every single time it's tied in with the coming of Christ. And those of us that will be coming back with him during that time, we get to share his glory. We're transformed. But creation was subject to this futility or to this frustration. Here we have this creation, again, the animate and inanimate objects personified, tornadoes, hurricanes, floods, earthquakes, forest fires, blizzards, heat waves, locust plagues are just a few of the imbalances of nature. God didn't create this world with those plan for those. It's all a consequence of man's fall. And so we also learn from creation as we look around, we understand decay and death and growth and then decay and death and growth and the cycle that goes over and over, especially with our fleeting lives. I wonder, you and I, are we as eager as the rest of creation to see the final and the complete redemption? Do you ever dream about heaven? Are you waiting for Jesus on your tiptoes with your neck craned forward in anticipation like creation is? And so creation groans. The next thing we have in 23 through 25 is that we also groan. It says, not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. Why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. It's this expected anticipation. That's the best definition for biblical hope. I can't say it again. Expectant anticipation. There we go. And it's you know it's going to happen. It's just not, well, I hope it's going to happen. No, it's going to happen. And you wait expectantly for that. And so we groan. Why do we groan? Because God hears groaning. We know that way back in Exodus chapter 2, when some people were groaning and God listened. It happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. And it said the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage. Children of Israel were down in Egypt because of the famines and all that. They were down there for that time. And now they're getting to the place, sick and tired of the slavery and the bondage that they are in. So they cry out. They groan because of the bondage and they cried out. And their cry came up to God because of the bondage. And so God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel and God acknowledged them. When people groan, God hears. Not only are we groaning out for this, but it says that we are first fruits of the Spirit. First fruits in the sense of both as a first installment, as the Holy Spirit came to live inside of our lives, and a pledge for the final delivery of the whole. It's a guarantee. So by the Holy Spirit came and lived inside our life. We just say that kind of flippantly. But with that, there's a whole lot behind that. It's our first installment of what is to come. It's a pledge. It's a guarantee to bring us as believers all the way to the throne room of God. Paul would say it this way in Corinthians, now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. So he uses that deposit and guaranteeing in 2 Corinthians 5:5. But it's got an interesting phrase here. It says that we're eagerly waiting for the adoption. Wait a minute. Just last week we talked about in verse 15, it says we're adopted. So are we adopted or are we getting adopted? And what we realize here, well, it hasn't happened yet, at least not fully. See, believers yearn for the full adoption as sons and daughters. And what we realize then is that there's this process that is involved. Many of our friends right here at Calvary Murrieta have gone through the process of international adoption. A lot of them through ICA and we've prayed with and been with families as they've walked through this process. And so oftentimes a child is chosen. There's a meeting, time spent with the child. Oftentimes it's a month. They come and live with them and tug on their heartstrings. If the family seeks to adopt, then there's some paperwork to fill out. Then a pledge or a guarantee, this deposit is made. Then the child returns eagerly waiting for their adoption. Now he or she can return to their orphanage. Let's say it's over in Russia. And they could tell their friends, hey, I'm adopted now. I have a family. Now a child in the orphanage might say, no, you're not. You're still here with us. But they could respond, yes, I am. I have a promise. I have a guarantee. Oh, and what a terrible weight that is for the child. And what a terrible weight that is for the parents awaiting their new child. And so with us, And with our adoptive process that the New Testament talks about with each of these steps, we have been chosen by God, even before you knew God was looking at your picture, right? Then there was a meeting, we call that our salvation. Then there was a pledge or a guarantee or a deposit. That was Him taking His Holy Spirit to come live inside of our life. And now we eagerly wait for our adoptive parent to return, Jesus Christ. And our adoptive parent, Jesus, eagerly waits for us. And when Jesus returns, He's going to take us to His house. And when we get to His house, we'll be partaker of all of His inheritance. And maybe most importantly, we're no longer considered orphans. We finally have one to call our own, Abba, Father. It's a beautiful process. And so, are we adopted? Yes. Are we being adopted? Yes. Will our adoption be complete one day? Yes. It's all part of this process where we long for our adoptive parent to come get us and take us back. But we have that guarantee. Somebody's saying, you're not adopted. Yes, I am. I have the promise. I have the guarantee. He also speaks about hope. And so in verse 24 and 25, hope comes to the rescue. Hope is what will carry us through our times of suffering. Hebrews 6:19, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil. It's like we've taken this anchor and thrown it up into heaven, and it's latched onto His chair. It's tight. It's secure. That is our hope. As one said, hope prevents us from clinging to what we have and frees us to move away from the safe place and enter unknown and fearful territory. Well, we talked about creation groaning. We talked about us groaning. We have one more. It's the Holy Spirit that groans in verse 26 and 27. It says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered, or we can't in our human ears understand. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Last couple of verses, we talked about hope coming to the rescue. Now we have the Holy Spirit coming to the rescue. He's coming to help us or to lend us a hand, come to the aid of someone. See, God the Father understands what the Spirit desires, even though it is inexpressible in human terms. I don't think there's any passage in Scripture that provides greater encouragement for prayer. And you listen to the intensity by which the Spirit is bringing prayers. You know, it's pretty amazing that God would not only answer our prayers that we make, but even when we can't make them, will turn around and make them for us. Spurgeon likened it unto a king and a petitioner. Bring your case before me, and I will grant your desire is kindness. But for the king to say, I'll be your secretary, I'll write out your petition for you, I'll put it into the proper words so that your petition shall be framed acceptably, this is goodness at its utmost stretch. Have you experienced a time where you just couldn't pray? Have you experienced that time, and if you have, your mind will go immediately back to that, where you're just done? You've prayed for this thing so much, or you're just weeping down on the carpet and you're just crying out. You don't even know what to say anymore. You don't even have to know how to pray for your child anymore, or your marriage anymore, or whatever that situation is. Or you thought you're in remission, you think everything's good, and all of a sudden you get hit with the big C word again. Well, whatever it is where you just come to the end of being able to even to pray, it's a healthy time. It's a healthy time where you stop and realize you don't even have to at that point, because you have an intercessor in Jesus Christ. And here we find we have an intercessor of the Holy Spirit groaning out the prayer for you, articulating it as He knows the Father will know and understand and be acceptable and honor and answer and do all of that. I remember one of those times for me was back in, I think it was 2004, when my C6 vertebrae in my neck went out, and I couldn't hold the weight of my head on my neck, and so I had to lay down. So I was laying down for 13 days. I could do it long enough to run to the bathroom and back. That was it. Just laid out in my den, 4 days into this thing. A lot of people get holy when they're hurt. I don't. I do not. I'm a wimp. I'm just telling you. Okay. So my fourth day, I haven't read my Bible. I haven't talked to God. Really didn't want to. So the fourth day, I leaned over and I saw on the fireplace one of our daily bread. I saw those in the back if you'd like to grab one on the way. A little tiny daily devotional. So I grabbed that. And I read it down to the bottom, but it was the very last statement. They put a little quote usually down on the bottom. It was by Hudson Taylor. And he said this. I'll put the quote behind me there. I am too weak to work. I cannot read the Bible. I cannot even pray. I will lie in the big arms of my heavenly Father like a child and trust. And I took that little thing, I flicked it, and I thought, I had this conversation with God. So you're telling me that if I don't read my Bible and I don't talk with you right now, you're okay with this? And I just heard him saying, yeah. So you're going to love me either way, even if I'm not doing something, not doing this? Yeah. You're saying if I, you know, I just kept going and going and going and going. And finally, when I shut up, he just started ministering to me. And I've shared this with a number of you that have come up just anxious about something or anxious about doing more and doing this and doing that. And I like just putting my hand on their shoulder and just saying, stop. Can you not do anything? Can you not do anything? However that works, don't do anything. Stop. Be quiet. Don't do anything. And I always ask the question, if I took a brand new baby and placed him in your arms, what do you expect out of that child? Well, nothing. No, especially when they're brand newborn. They can't even coo at you. They can't even smile at you. They even know you're there. They're just trying to get their eyes open. At that state, what do? You just love holding them and just looking at them, and looking at their little feet and just the intricacy of all of that. You just enjoy this baby. It doesn't even have to be yours. A lot of times it's even better when it's not. No, but it's just this baby, just be able to hold and just be able to love and just be able to enjoy. And you're not expecting anything from that child. And our God loves the same thing for you and I. We're so driven as North American Western Christianity, driven to do more. And sometimes he wants us to get to that breaking place where we can't pray. He wants us to get to the place of not doing anything, but just sitting and enjoying, because I know he loves that. And just allow yourself to just sit in his presence and to be brought to this place. I pray you walk away from this morning understanding suffering is absolutely important for your life. And God is, every bit of it is purposeful for your life. And none of it is just to get a little jab because of what you did last week. None of that. That isn't the way our God works. And the second part of that, of just allowing God just to love you sometimes and just to lay there in his arms. Amen? I'm going to invite up our worship team. We're going to move right into communion time. I'm going to invite our ushers to go back and get our communion together. And I love this chapter 8. In Romans, it is just so beautiful. And man, there's some tough things coming up in chapter 9 if you never read it before. But I'm looking forward to that too. But in chapter 8, there's just some beautiful, beautiful things there. Let's ask God to prepare our hearts for communion. God.